My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Rockfish Church. We are in the middle of a series, if you're just joining us for the first time, walking through 1 Thessalonians. We're finishing the first half of the 1 Thessalonians. The series is called In the Meantime. The reason it's called that is 1 Thessalonians is all about how we live in the in-between. This world of the already and not yet, anticipating Christ's return one day, and that should shape how we live out our lives. So we're going to finish this series in a few weeks, but we're going to round the corner today. I think in the first 4 weeks as we've gone through the series, one thing's been apparent, and that is seeing Paul's heart for this church in Thessalonica. I mean, these people meant a ton to Paul. Paul has this heart for discipleship. Paul had this incredible heart that we see on display for discipleship. Jesus' last words before he went into heaven in Matthew 28 were this: therefore, what? Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This has become known as the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. That was like his last command to us. And from that day on, guess what? We have been in the disciple-making business. From then on, that is what we are about as his church. And for clarity, who are we making disciples of? Oh, no. Yes, all nations. You're right. We're not making disciples of me. We're certainly not making disciples of Brian. We're not even making disciples of Troy. And he's sitting on the front row. That takes some guts. No, we are making disciples of Jesus Christ, right? So the question for us today is, how do we begin to develop in our own hearts a heart for discipleship? Here's the thing. I would love to know Spanish fluently. ¿Cómo estás en biblioteca? That's literally all I got. Like, I don't even know what that means. Somebody translate? How is the library? That's funny, right? Like, I would love to be able to greet my Spanish-speaking friends when they walk in the door and just be able to have this conversation with them. When we go on mission trips to the DR, man, I would love to just interact. Like, that is something that it would be so cool. I would love it. But I've not done it, right? Like, it hasn't risen to the level of necessary, I gotta do this no matter what. It hasn't gotten to that point in my life where I'm willing to sacrifice my own time, talent, and treasure to make that a priority. It's really a priority thing, right? None of us, I'm gonna assume that none of us in this room want to see less disciples of Jesus, right? So it really starts to come down to a priority issue. It's a heart-level issue. Am I willing to sacrifice my own time, talent, and treasure to see other people become followers of Jesus and go for it in their faith? That's what we're talking about this morning. Because I think this world is in desperate need for disciple makers. We live in a world that is, let's face it, short-sighted, surface level, easily discouraged, prayerless, and self-centered. Sound familiar? Like, that's kind of the world that we live in. And it's a world in desperate need for people willing to be disciple makers, disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a better way. And in this section that we're looking at, we're looking at like 16 verses today, starting in chapter 2, verse 17. In this section, we see Paul models this heart of discipleship that is completely transformed by the gospel.
one that lives for the kingdom, loves people deeply, endures hardship faithfully, prays with persistence, centers everything in the gospel. This is what we see happening in Paul's life, and it's on display in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. So let's jump in. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 17. Here are five marks of a disciple-making heart that we see in Paul's life. Verse 17, he says this, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Paul understood life today in the light of the eternity to come. The first mark that we see here is Paul was kingdom-minded. God is interested in people. The heavens are God's. The mountains are his work. The oceans are made by his hands, but people are his pride and joy. Right? And for Paul, what mattered most to God mattered most to him. He says, our hope, our joy, it's literally the crown in which we will glory, is how he describes this church, these people. We see this eternal perspective playing out in his real life circumstances. In a world that's focused only on what's immediate and comfortable, caring more about personal gain than eternal impact, this is a completely different perspective that measures success not by comfort or circumstances, but by the advancement of God's kingdom, by his kingdom come. What is your joy? What is your glory? The first mark, he was kingdom-minded. Let's keep going. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." That word, be left by ourselves, is literally to be abandoned in Athens. And we said, "Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in all your faith." The second mark that we see here is he was relationally invested. Paul's desire here to be with these people is palpable. We can feel it in his words, right? He says, we can stand it no longer. These people are not notches on Paul's spiritual belt of righteousness. They are lives being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's getting to see it happen. It's amazing. He just loves it. So instead of keeping people at distance, avoiding the time, the vulnerability, and sacrifice that a real relationship requires, we see his ministry being deeply relational. He didn't just share the message of Christ, but his very life as well with those he was discipling. Last week, I got to see an old friend. He was on our college leadership team last year, and he's transferred on. And I got to see him. He was at church last week, and I saw him and was like, "Oh my gosh, tell me everything." Right? Like, how's school going? What's your major? Do you have a girlfriend? What's God teaching you in your life? Like, tell me all of it, right? Like, because that's what we do. There are two kinds of people in this world. Here I am, people, and there you are, people. Here I am, people walk into the room and they say, "Here I am. Let me tell you about all the things I'm doing. Let me show you this picture of the giant buck that I just," right? Like, that's totally me sometimes. There you are, people. There you are, people walk into the room and go, "There you are. Tell me everything."
I can't believe I get to see you. Disciple makers are there you are kinds of people.
Number two, Paul was relationally invested. And number three, the third mark is he was faithfully resilient. Let's go back to verse three. So that, okay, so to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that, verse three, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Ever feel unsettled by trials you're facing in life? Buckle up. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, here it is, there's that phrase again. When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. In a culture that is quick to lose heart, that tends to measure God's faithfulness by how easy life feels, even in the face of separation, suffering, opposition, Paul refused to give up. Trusting God's faithfulness through every trial. Here's the thing. We are destined for problems, he says. Jesus said it like this. In this world, you will have trouble. But what? Take heart, for I have overcome the world. My wife and I, Megan, we have two daughters. They're grown. So we're in this like phase of parenting that's like coaching an adult that knows everything. And that's really hard. But it's so much fun. And it just keeps getting better, like, as they grow and mature. There was a phase, and if you're a parent, you're going to remember this phase. It was the why phase. Do you remember that? Where everything was why. Like, man, Ella, look how pretty the sky is today. Why? Well, because it's really blue. It's blue. Why? Because it's reflecting the ocean into the sky. I don't even know if that's real, but so, right, it's not. Right. Well, why? It was like, you finally get to the point where you're like, because, right? Like, that's my answer, just because. Okay. In those moments when we are bound to ask, why? Why is this happening? We have to remember that sometimes the answer is because. Because we live in a fallen world and the in-between. Because the systems of our society and its values are fully against Christ and those who follow him. Because this world is groaning until the day of its redemption. And it will come. And in the meantime, we still have hope because of the truth of the gospel. Number three, he was faithfully resilient. Let's keep going. Verse six, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. Those two things, your faith and your love. Faith is their attitude towards God and relationship through Christ. Love, he connects those two. Love is that faith now demonstrated as it is expressed towards other people. And he's like, this is great news about your faith and your love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Verse 8, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. The Message version translates that. For now, we really live standing firm in the Lord, knowing that your faith is alive, keeps us alive. That's beautiful. It's like Paul hearing about their faith was like just an injection for him. Like, I can keep going because of your faith. It's amazing how our faith can encourage one another. Verse 9, how then can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. The fourth mark of a disciple maker's heart, this one's a tongue twister, Paul was prayerfully persistent. Instead of relying on his own strength, treating prayer as this option in his life, Paul continually brought his people before God, believing prayer was not the last resort, but the first act of love and dependence. He was prayerfully persistent. He didn't quit. In verse 11, now may our God and Father, okay, verse 11, 12, and 13, here's what's kind of cool. This is like he's prayerfully persistent. This is then like a little mini benediction, a little prayer that he breaks into. In fact, as you begin chapter 4, he goes, and now on to other matters, right? Literally, that's how it starts. So this is, he's bringing this whole thought to an end, and he ends it with a prayer. He says, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The fifth mark of a disciple-making heart, Paul was gospel-oriented, and I'll explain that. He says, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is doing all the things in these three verses, right? May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way. May he make your love increase and overflow. May he grow with each other and for everyone. May he strengthen your hearts. And he says, why? Why does he want their hearts strengthened? So that you will be blameless and holy. All of these statements are Christ-centered and God-initiated. How are we to be blameless and holy? By working hard and earning it. No. Thank you for laughing. No. That is not true. That is not what he's claiming. Paul was completely gospel-centric. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it like this. It is because of him. Who? Of our hard work? No, of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, listen to this, that is, namely, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. From what? From him, Jesus. Romans 5 says it like this, for if by the trespasses of one man, death reigned through that one man, he's speaking of Adam, that original sin nature that comes from Adam, one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the, underline this if you have it in front of you, gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. Our righteousness is a gift. God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So he gives us at salvation, this gift of righteousness. God sees us through the new creation of his Son, forgiven by the death of Christ and covered by the righteousness that belongs to him, not us. With this righteousness, we are to draw on the strength of Christ to, as Ephesians puts it, to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have received, right? So, in this world that orbits around personal success, reputation, everything Paul did was rooted and aimed toward the good news of Jesus Christ. It was his message, it was his motivation, it was his measure of success. Everything. So, here are these five marks. Let's recap, because there's a lot of them.
Paul models a disciple-making heart, one that lives for the kingdom, loves people deeply, endures hardship faithfully, prays with persistence, and centers everything in the gospel. Kingdom-minded, relationally invested, faithfully resilient, prayerfully persistent, gospel-oriented. I want to be that guy. Here's the thing, though. Paul's heart for discipleship did not happen by accident. It was formed through surrender, through suffering, and intimacy with Christ. So the question still is, how do we develop this heart for ourselves? How do we begin to grow as disciple makers, willing to sacrifice our time, talent, and treasure to see other people grow in their faith, become followers of Jesus? Here's some suggestions. Number one, when we find ourselves being short-sighted, which we all will, welcome to human. When we find ourselves being short-sighted, number one, we fix our eyes on Jesus and his kingdom. Develop an eternal perspective by daily surrendering our own agendas to God's greater mission. Try this week. Try beginning each day praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Ask God to begin to align your priorities with his purposes. Number one, we fix our eyes on Jesus and his kingdom. Number two, when we are tempted to just keep everything on the surface, keep people at arm's length, kind of put on the pretty face. Number two is we open our lives up to others. Discipleship happens in a shared life, not just a shared Bible study. We must let people in to see our joys and also our struggles, our stories of faith up close. So this week, try inviting someone in. Here's like a little trick. When my girls were little, I didn't have any time to like hang out with people a lot. Like, it was just, you know, like, life is crazy. We're busy. And I was doing youth ministry in my 20s, and I just figured out, like, I'm just going to, like, invite boys, like, along for the ride. Like, I got to go to Walmart and pick up groceries. I'd call three guys and be like, hey, you want to go to Walmart with me? They're like, yes, that sounds amazing, right? Like, great. Bring them along. Like, get creative. This week, try inviting somebody into your commonplace routines and then trust that the Lord will make them sacred spaces if you invite him into them. Okay, it's two. Number three, when we're feeling discouraged, remember that we endure through faith when things get hard. Hardship is the classroom where the heart of a disciple maker is formed. It is necessary. So when trials come and we begin to ask, why me? This week, also ask, Lord, what might you be doing through this situation? What might you be teaching me here? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Number four, when we're tempted to just take control and plow through and life is busy, we pray like it all depends on God. Developing a disciple-making heart starts by replacing worry with intercession. I'm going to say that one again. Developing a disciple-making heart begins by replacing worry with intercession. Paul didn't just pray occasionally. It was his lifeline, right? So this week, try this out. Begin keeping a list of people who you are discipling or maybe just influencing, that you are in relationship with, that you want to see grow or maybe meet Jesus. Begin, just have a list of those people and start praying for them every day. and watch your heart grow for those people. And then fifthly, when we're feeling self-centered, who, me? Yes. We keep the gospel at the center. Keep the gospel at the center. It is all about Jesus, not you. It's not just our message. It is our motivation. A heart of discipleship beats for others to know the grace that we have received. So try this week, reflecting daily on the gospel, on the story of how Christ met you, how he changed you, how he now sends you out. Let gratitude fuel your ministry. Because, church, the world is in desperate need for disciple makers. Church, it is my privilege to be a co-laborer with you as ministers of the gospel. Let's go do what Jesus asked. I would love for us to end our time together in worship. If the band, Brian, if you could come up. We're going to stand in a minute. If you're able, can we stand and I'll pray for us? As they're coming up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you pursue us, that you love us, that you gift us with your righteousness, that we are covered in your blood, that is the finished work of Jesus, and that you now make us a part of your plan and purpose, that you invite us into your work as disciples who make disciples. Lord, that multiplication of followers of you has changed the world, and it is changing the world just like it's changed our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you would compel us to sacrifice our time and our talent and our treasure, to do whatever it is. Lord, would you grow our hearts for others? Father, we pray. We pray for our friends who are not following you yet. Lord, would your Holy Spirit change their hearts? Would you give us opportunity to speak life into their circumstances, to speak truth, to love them where they are? But Lord, would you not leave them there? We pray that we would see people see, hear, and respond to the gospel every week. Lord, that we would keep hearing those stories. Holy Spirit, you have to do your work. It's not us. But thanks for letting us be a part of it. So Lord, thank you for these co-laborers in the gospel. Would you grow in us a heart for disciple making? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing over. I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. With miracles in mind, my hope will always stand. how deep, how great is your love for me.
Let's sing that again. How wide?
How wide. How deep, how great is your love for me. And Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed.
So, Father, we pray as we go out, God, that we would be your disciples who go and make disciples. Father, when we feel the weight of the world and its systems and all the things that are pushing it back against us, man, would you give us a boldness today, a boldness this week to press into you, to keep our eyes fixed on you, to pray like crazy, Lord, to believe that you want to move and speak to this world. So, Father, embolden us as we go. You go before us and you hedge us in behind. So, Lord, we go with your protection and your covering. Let us go be salt and light and be disciples of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.